If you would like to follow along this morning, I want to begin in Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans, the 10th chapter. So you turn over there and we'll begin there. I appreciate so much your presence. There was one announcement I wanted to make before we get started. After class, some had asked me to go ahead and finish our class that we were doing in 1 John 5. And I said, okay, so I'll just go ahead next week and finish out the rest of the class, 1 John 5, so kind of hang on to your notes, and we'll finish out the book then. So I appreciate that. It's wonderful to be able to come together, be able to gather with a group of people of 50 or 500 or 5,000 and sing some beautiful songs to the name of our Lord, to go to Him in prayer. What a blessing that is, and to remember His death, to make it a focal point of our life, that we live our life because He lives, and that we will face eternal blessings through His efforts. And we can be so blessed with us on a weekly basis, being able to do that. And it's such, I always think about that, coming together, thinking it almost like around the world, at almost every few hours, there's some group meeting somewhere, assembling in the name of the Lord, observing the Lord's Supper and singing praises to Him. It's wonderful to be a part of that. Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse, let me read for you the first four verses. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Well, what a passage. In all of the circumstances that are involved there with Paul who's writing that. Paul, a Jew of Jews, you go and read Philippians, the 3rd chapter, hey, talks about what his heritage is as being a child of God, not just a child of God, but Jewish and part of the great tribes of Israel. And then to have to write something like this about his loved nation. He says, and he just describes him. He says, I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And that sort of adds to sort of the desperation. They have a zeal for God. And verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I want to talk for just a little while about the idea of being ignorant of God's righteousness. But more than that, Paul and others writing to say, I don't want you to be ignorant. Think about it, we're all ignorant about something. We don't know it all. We can't learn it all in a lifetime. But there are some things that are absolutely essential. Some things that are very, very important in our everyday life. Although we may not know the United States Constitution, or we may not know how to speak Latin or something like that, there are many things that are very important to us, and we dare not be ignorant about them, especially if it's a stop sign. We need to know what that means always and in all circumstances. But Paul makes this statement. He says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Paul so many times in different occasions would write about, I don't want you to be this way. And he's praying for his physical brethren. What we don't know will hurt us. And that's what we're talking about here in verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and you know that just had to sting for Jewish Paul to be writing about his Jewish brethren, probably stung in both directions. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they're striving for something, but they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And yet when you read the Old Testament, you begin to understand why it was they were having such a problem. Hosea, one of the ancient prophets of Israel, made the statement that Israel, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And despite the fact there may be thousands of things we don't know in life, whether it be chemistry or mathematics or how to change a transmission in a car, something like that. There may be thousands of things we don't know. There are many things we are expected to know. And even in the Old Testament people of God, the Jewish people, were destroyed because of a lack of knowledge of God. They had been presented to them, and they were undone. And Israel remained in an unsaved condition. That's exactly what we're reading here. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Which, quite obviously, Paul is saying, they're not. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. And it's good to have that attitude, a zeal, a desire for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And he tells us in the very next verse that Christ is the end of that. He is the goal. He is the very purpose. And yet Paul would write to Christians later on about his concern for their knowledge. Look with me over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 17. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now he's talking about the Gentiles. And he says, I don't want you walking as you once did. You should no longer walk in the rest of the Gentiles. Look at verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Paul was recognizing there were the Gentile world in that condition. The blindness or not knowing, the ignorance, we would say, we may be ignorant about a lot of things. It doesn't mean we're stupid. It means we just don't know. We have not heard, maybe. Or as we take the word some other time, means we ignore some things and we shouldn't be doing that. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul was writing, in that great chapter, he's talking about the resurrection, the resurrection of Christ for the most part. But he comes down to about verse 33 and gives just a simple, straightforward teaching and warning to everybody, including us today. 1 Corinthians 15, after he's talked about the resurrection of Christ, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You run with the devil's crowd, you learn the devil's crowd's habits, don't you? Just the way it is. Look at the next verse. Verse 34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul is saying, I don't want you to be like that. Verse 33. Do not be deceived. And that's kind of the point I wanted to get across with you. Don't be ignorant. Paul would be saying over in Romans, the 10th chapter. He said they have a zeal for God, and that's the thing that attracts me to it, is they truly have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Let me suggest to you, first of all, this salvation of Israel was something that we need to understand. We need to look at it. We need to know it. And why is it that by the time Paul writes this letter to the Romans, back in Romans, the 10th chapter again, why is that a problem? I mean, we all remember Acts, the second chapter in Jerusalem. The day, what we call the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and they proclaim to the Jewish people, the Jewish city, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has what? Verse 36. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. I mean, that's where it started right then. This is what he wants them to announce. And Jesus had told them right to their faces, John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I mean, he was just that blunt with it. In the Sermon on the Mount, when you come to the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and about verse 21, when he makes the statement about not all those who cry out to me. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone who cries out to God is going to be acceptable to God. That's a tough position to be in. That's not easy. And as a result, you have these writers through the Bible telling us, be careful. Look with me. Go back with Romans with me. In Romans, we started off in the 10th chapter. But if you go on over to the 11th chapter, he starts talking about why in the plan of God, in the process of the development of the revelation of the Bible and the recording of it, what happens to Israel in its history. But when you get down, for example, he makes a statement to them. Verse 22, let's just start there. Romans 11, verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fail, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. He's been talking about the Jewish people. Now, notice the next verse, verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Well, then you got the key there to what he is saying about the whole history of Israel and their rejection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the day of Pentecost onward, or from the Gospels onward, is that the fact they were in a state of unbelief. And as a result, you read down in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. How are they going to be saved? Are they going to be saved in a state of unbelief and rebellion to the Lord Jesus? Ain't happening. Not going to be. That's what he's talking about when he makes that statement. If they do not continue in unbelief, finally come to belief, it is salvation of the Lord. What the book of Hebrews is all about. Those are, obviously, you can read, it's talking about Hebrew Christians. And all of a sudden, they're being tempted to go back to Israel, ancient Israel, physical Israel. And he's warning them, be careful. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from Jesus. They've lost their desire for Jesus. And he goes on to say in verse 13, but exhort one another daily, as it is called today, lest there be, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't be ignorant about this. And he's pleading with people. He says, although as we read in Romans, the 10th chapter in verse 3, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. He's pleading with them. They're mistaken in their ideas. Their convictions are not right. And it could be for 100 different reasons. But he's pleading with them on that. And so you continue with it, and he says, don't be ignorant about the gospel, the need of the gospel. Look with me over in Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter, let's see, we start about verse 13. Romans 1, verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. He said, I want you to know something. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered, that it might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He said, I don't want you to be unaware of this. I don't want you to be ignorant that my desire has been to come to you. And why was that? Well, to continue with it, he gives us probably those two greatest passages in the New Testament for readers of the gospel, readers of the New Testament. Verse 16 and 17. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why was he not ashamed of it? Because in it is the very righteousness of God. Well, what if somebody has rejected the gospel? They've rejected God's will toward us to be saved. The need of the gospel is just that. That's the very thing he... Look with me on 1 Corinthians. To the Corinthians, he wrote this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For the message of the cross is the story of Jesus." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And that's just what he told the Romans. What? He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." Here he tells the Corinthian brethren, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And it's so important that we emphasize that thought. We think this way. We're members of the Lord's church. We are defined by this gospel. We should be warned about it. Kind of like over in 2 Timothy 4, Paul's writing his last letter to Timothy. Look with me over there. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. He says, "I charge you." 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Gospel. "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering." Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Paul taught this, the need of the gospel. He said, "I didn't want you be brethren in Rome to be unaware about this, how I strive to come to be with you, and now I'm sending you this letter." And he later would go to them. And how Paul was telling the young preacher Timothy, he says, "Preach the word." When he talks about all scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable, right across the page in my Bible, right across the page, it's 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine and reproof, correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Well, that's what we need. We need that. But Paul is saying there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. And it didn't take long after the apostles were moved off the stage of history. And it's the truth today. We need to point people back to this gospel. That's why it should be preached. And Paul makes that statement in so many passages, preaching, like Paul says over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, preaching the truth in love, appealing to people's souls as we recognize. Look with me at another one. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Paul says this again to the Corinthian brethren as we begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about something. I don't want you to be in that state that you don't know something or realize it. "I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." just the first three verses, he's just making a very important point. These people were all taught of God, identified by God, and they were led by God through the wilderness. Verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And he starts right there just making a list of everything that can go wrong with the people of God, people who claim to be followers in fellowship with God. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also did. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpent. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And then look at verse 12. Therefore let him who thinks he stand do what? Take heed lest he fall. The ones who think they are strong, the ones who think they are mature, the ones who think they understand it. You also need to be aware of what can happen in your life, because that was the very same situation with the people of Israel. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. Whatever's happened to us, it's happened 1,000 times before. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And in the very next verse, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He said, I don't want you to be unknowing or unawares or ignorant about something. And we admit, yeah, I'm ignorant about a lot of things. And most especially do I need to focus on the idea of my relationship with the Lord. That's what was happening in the epistle of 1 John. Paul was writing to them, and it's quite obvious that the people he knew and he was writing to had been led away and were on their way from leaving the Lord. And he has to tell them over and over, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with the Lord. And it becomes something that we need not to forget. Let me suggest to you another one. Look with me over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Paul writes a passage that we don't know a whole lot about, if you look at some commentaries. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Paul says in verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also, helping together in the prayer for us, that things may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Why would Paul write them a letter and tell them? He said, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which was in Asia. Because he goes on to tell them they were a part of his deliverance. They were praying for him. These brethren here obviously understood what was happening, and they were praying for them, probably did what they could to help. But one of the things that jumps out at us, or as we are thinking about, are the hardships that were suffered on behalf of Christ by the apostles, by the Lord himself, by early Christians. And that it's a part of life. It is a part of being a child of God. It is walking that straight and narrow path. Now, there's only two paths that we walk. We can enter in at the narrow gate, or we can walk the broad way. We can just walk any way we want to. Run with the devil crowd, talk like the devil's crowd. Or we can be strict on ourselves, because that's what the Lord expects of us who are people who are to be holy. And we can face difficulties and trials knowing the Lord is watching us, but that one day you and I are going to have to quit the walks of man. And we can face death in faith of the Lord, or the very trials of our life. If you're there with me in the first chapter, look on over to the 12th chapter. Paul makes this statement. He says in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." We don't know what it is. Everybody's got a different idea about it. Paul had very bad eyes, that he didn't see very well. Paul, some believe he had a chronic problem with some other things. But we just don't know. Everybody's got a different opinion about it. But he prays to the Lord three times for it. And the Lord says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The strength of faith is made perfect, complete, or whole in weakness. It makes our faith grow, or it destroys our faith. Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." When we have nothing else and no one else other than the Lord, we can stand, he says. And he said, that's the way I consider my life. The hardships of Christ can be laid at the very feet of the Lord. And he said, that's what I do. The Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast on the cause of Christ and my faith in the Lord." We all face difficulties, and we can face them. The Lord has blessed us. There will not be one temptation come at us we can't handle. What a promise. Let me suggest to you a last one. And look with me over in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Verse 13 again. And these are not all. I think it would be an interesting study maybe for classes to how many times, like here in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," those who have passed on. He said, "I want you to know about it." When he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant," he says, "I want you to know and use knowledge to be able to make better decisions. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. They have not perished." They're with Jesus, and he's going to bring them back with him. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Indeed, their faith has seen glory. Jesus said, the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves shall come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection and death." What a terrible statement. Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want you to think about it. I want you to make it a part of your life. Let us study the Word of God to avoid being ignorant about the most important questions in our life." And these are not all of them. There's many other that we could study. But I think that's enough. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we appreciate so very much you coming to be with us, and we assemble here in the name of our Lord to worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you're here and you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, if you have the faith to stand and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He died for my sins, I would be more than willing to baptize you into Christ, and you can begin being raised from that watery grave to walk in the newness of life. And if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't lived as you should. Maybe you just desire the prayers of the brethren. We'll be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?